Well, good morning, everyone. I think a lot of us are feeling that weight. We're kind of like ducked behind a tree, peeking out, like, what is 2022 have in store for us? You know, we were so excited last year to kind of be done with 2020 and all the nonsense there, and then we realized 2021 was kind of a whole lot of the same nonsense, and we're looking at 2022, and I've talked to a lot of people, and us as the pastors, we were talking, and there is a weight, I think, that we're feeling, possibly a discouragement that we're all kind of feeling of what in the world's going on. Like, we want to be excited. You know, the new year usually is about new beginnings, new starts, but I think there's a hesitation amongst us about what is 2022? Like, what murder hornets are going to come out of what cave, you know, and what drama is going to kind of affect us now? What new variant, what new political unrest and chaos lies in store? And there's a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of fear. And as Christians, there's a lot of what I'm just sensing, and I've been praying through personally in my own life, a lot of living life almost from a place of defeat, and lacking vision, lacking that direction. And so as I was praying about this message, you know, the typical, you know, New Year's resolution messages and hey, read your Bible, we could probably drop a few pounds, like those type of things, great, but I wanted to kind of leave us with this idea of we don't know what in the world's going on. We don't know what 2022 holds, right? But let's exchange what we don't know for what we do know. I love Paul Washer. He has a message, and he's talking about Job in the message, and he gets to a point, he says, if you ever see me in an ash heap, cutting boils off my body, don't come to me and tell me 10 ways I could feel better about myself, right? Don't come to me and give me a list of 10 self-help, you know, steps. Come to me and tell me about God, right? And that's kind of what I want to do today. I want to come and communicate to us as Christians, and I'm preaching this message to myself because I'll confess, I needed to hear it. I need to hear it. That we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future, right? And we have a God that is in just absolute sovereignty, that is exercising providential control over absolutely everything. There's no cell, there's no virus, there's no nothing that's outside of his oversight and his sovereignty, right? So we exchange what we don't know for what we do know. And I want to start, I said first service, I wasn't planning on going here, but I did first service, so might as well do it second service too. I want to start in Philippians chapter 4, and I didn't throw a slide up there because I wasn't planning on going here. But Paul is in prison. Okay, when he's writing the book of Philippians, falsely accused, all sorts of drama. You know, a level of drama that all of us would be writing petition letters and what, like, you know, the injustice that's going on. And I love what Paul writes to encourage the church. And we could probably all quote this passage from memory. Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I remind you, this is from a guy that's chained in a prison, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And I love what he does here. He doesn't excuse the chaos of his life. He's not setting that aside. Those are real trials he was going through, right? He's really in prison. He's not belittling that, but what he's doing is he's focusing the church on what is really important. And notice where he places their focus. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Right? Your circumstances, your daily life might be full of tragedy, drama, issues. Right? As Christians, we're not promised safety from any of those. But Paul says here, but here's where you should be. Here's what should mark the character of a Christian is one who has their eyes fixed upon the Lord. Because in the Lord, there is ample reason to rejoice. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Right? We often come from a place of failure to start with because our eyes are fixed upon the wrong things. Our eyes are fixed upon the circumstances. Right? Our eyes are fixed and we're putting our faith in, okay, vaccines, therapeutics, masks, political leaders, if only the Republican Party can get back in charge, then it would be all better. Those of us that have lived life long enough recognize political parties come and go, political leaders come and go, viruses, sicknesses, they come and go. And if you place your hope there, you're going to be disappointed. And you're going to be in a place of constant turmoil because that's not where your hope is to be placed. Right? As Christians, we have so much hope. Right now, in our culture, we should be the greatest anchor of hope in our society. We should be the most stable people. Do we have a respect for COVID? Of course we do. Do we fear death? Absolutely not. Why? Because of all the things I'm about to talk about. Because we have so much hope in the Lord. We have so much rejoicing to be had in the Lord. Now look what he goes on. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love what D.A. Carson wrote, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be in prayer about everything. Right? The way to be anxious about nothing is to be in prayer about everything. Right? Because doesn't prayer do that? Prayer gets our eyes focused where? On God. Right? And we lay our petitions, we lay our needs, we lay ourselves down, but our focus is upon Him. You see, in that little just lifting our eyes up, there's so much victory to be had. There's so much peace is what this passage offers to be had, where we're not moved. Right now, I know in our society and the Facebook posts are going to be like, oh, but, and we have to like preface this with so many caveats and, hey, guys, Christ reigns and get your eyes upon Him. There is peace to be had. There is peace to be had. We don't fear death. We don't fear sickness. We don't fear political parties. We don't fear mandates. We don't fear, but we live in victory. And we keep our eyes fixed upon the King of Heaven. And we move forward in what we're supposed to do as Christians upon this earth. And so I have kind of a different message today. It's not how I like to do things because I'm a systematic guy. I'm like teaching through John with our youth ministry downstairs. Pastor Trent asked me to teach upstairs. I'm like, great, I'm just going to teach John, right? He's like, no, just do a New Year's message. Okay, right? So I have 4 points that I want us to talk about today. And these are points that are designed to exchange what we don't know for what we do. And that's the title of the message, exchanging what we don't know for what we do. And I have 4 points that I want us to focus on. And the first point is Jesus is alive. The second point is Jesus is reigning. The third point, Jesus is interceding for you. And the fourth point is Jesus is still building His church. So Jesus is alive. Jesus is reigning, Jesus is interceding, and Jesus is still building. Now, we look at these and we think, okay, these are theological truths that belong in some scholarly journal and some commentary somewhere. But I want to argue with this point today that these theological truths, and I just picked four because these are the four that were just impressed upon my heart. So there was hundreds of them I could choose from. Right? These theological truths, as well as the others, are things that we cling to because they provide the stability. They provide the hope. They provide the assurance. They provide what we need to live victorious right now. Right? So these aren't just academic definitions, and this is not just some theological exercise, but in these truths that we glean from the Bible, there's hope. There's so much hope. Right? First point, Jesus is alive. There's a little book called the New City Catechism. And if you're familiar with catechisms, it's just a way of teaching theological truth basically to children and new believers. Right? So it'll pose a question and then it'll give an answer. Right? So the question it poses is, what does Christ's resurrection mean for us? What does Christ's resurrection mean for us? Or what does the fact that Jesus is alive mean for us? Here's the answer that comes in reply. Christ's triumph over sin and death by being physically resurrected so that all who trust in him are raised to new life in this world and to everlasting life in the world to come. Just as we will one day be resurrected, so this world will one day be restored. But those who do not trust in Christ will be raised, but to everlasting death. Right? So there's a lot in that, right? What does the resurrection of Christ have to mean to us? Well, simply put, it means because Christ is risen from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead, spiritually and physically. Right? There's so much hope in that. There's so much truth in that. Right? It's so central to the gospel message. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it has so much hope. First is this idea that Jesus is alive, it vindicates Christ. You see, the world looked at Christ and it said, look, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He deserves to be there. And if it wasn't for the resurrection, that point would be true. But the resurrection vindicated him. The resurrection made it, when Christ said, it is finished, the resurrection declared with absolute authority, it's finished. Done. Finished. Gospel, salvation, done. Jesus Christ vindicated. God accepted the sacrifice. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Pastor Trent will get here, soon. It talks about the resurrection of the bodies, like Christ's body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is another good passage to read. And talking to the older people among us today, as we get older and our bodies start to break down, start making weird clicking noises and aches and pains everywhere, what do we long for? Right? And I think that longing gets, we long for the resurrected body. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death, right? What we were created to be. Everything's renewed, brought new. That Christ is alive, this is what we look forward to. Now check this out. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Shameless plug. Get signed up for the Revelation class. Right? Because this is telling us this is what's coming. And it's straight up entertaining. It's terrifying. Right? But it's miraculous. And I love this passage. We're going to start in verse 17. John writes this and he says, and when I saw him, I love that. When I saw him, this is John, the beloved disciple, The one who reclined at Jesus on Jesus' chest there at the Last Supper, right? Jesus' friend, walked with Jesus, all of that. John says, when I saw him, right? He's elevating something. He's like, I've seen him a lot, but now I'm seeing the resurrected, glorified Christ. And his body did what's only natural. He says, I fell at his feet as dead. And John, for I think the first time in his life, I think had that Isaiah chapter 6 moment. Woe is me, for I'm undone. Right? And John has this as he looks and he sees Jesus. He sees the King. He sees the glorified Christ. And his body just took over and did what his body naturally does when it stands in front of glory. Bam! Just prostrate before him, on his face. And I love what Jesus does, and I love what Jesus says. But he laid his right hand on me. There's so much tenderness in that, right? Like there's so much tenderness. The risen King Jesus, who's about to pour out sovereign wrath. He's about to take the scroll. He's about to pop the seals. Right? That same hand reaches down and touches John. And he says, do not be afraid. Why would Jesus say that? Because John was terrified. Right? Falling prostrate as if you were dead is not like, oh, I took a knee. It was an involuntary, just bam, right? Like, I'm done. Like, he was terrified. He was terrified. And I love what Jesus does. He comes to him, he touches him. And he says, John, do not be afraid. Now, check this out. What is the hope that Jesus gives John? What's the why? Why should I not be afraid? Well, he gives the answer. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. This is a legitimate I am statement. Ego in me. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. And if you read the Greek, it's so poetic here. It's beautiful. I am the living one. Right? I'm the living one. Now, this isn't a statement of humility, right? We read this, we understand what Jesus is declaring here. It's said the same way other places. I am the Alpha, the Omega, I am the beginning and the end. I am the one who has life. John, in the introduction of his gospel, it says, in him was life. Right? He's the very possessor and giver of life. John, do not be afraid. I'm God. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. I am the first. And I am the last. I am the living one. He says this, I died. I was dead. Right? I love, the Greek. The word is genomen for the geeks in here. Right? This, it's a temporal verb. He says in temporary, I became dead. That's the idea of it. I put on death. I became dead. I was dead. And behold, right? Like you get to that word behold, right? It's there for a purpose because he's saying, look, open your eyes. I'm not dead anymore. I am alive forevermore. The Greek says, I am alive unto the ages of the ages, right? That's the literal translation of the Greek, right? From the ages of forevermore, forever and ever, right? It's a Greek idiom. John, you do not need to be afraid, for I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, John. You saw that. You fled, but I'm not dead anymore. I live forever now. That's the reason that Jesus gives to John to not be afraid. Right? Because he is the one who lives forever. Right? He's alive. John, you don't need to be afraid. I am alive. We could just stop right there. Service ended. And there's so much theological truth and hope that we cling to. Right? Paul writes it this way in Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Wow. In John chapter 11, the high schoolers, youth, we're going to get there sometime from now, right? We're in John 5. We're going to be in John 5 for a while, right? John chapter 11, verse 25. This is at Lazarus's tomb, one of the I am statements. They're freaking out. They're crying. Lazarus is dead. Why weren't you here? And Jesus, knowing who he was Jesus afraid in the face of death? No. The only one at the tomb that wasn't. And he says this, I am. This is one of the I am statements. This is not a statement of humility. This is a statement of deity and glory. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Then what does he do? Well, he turned around and went home, right? No, he went to the entrance of the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus's dead, stinking corpse, right? Because remember, like, no, don't roll the rug. He's been dead in there, and surely there's a smell. It doesn't affect Jesus one bit. Doesn't concern him one bit. He is the resurrection and the life. Right, and it's rightly said that Jesus had to use Lazarus's name, because if he said get up, the entire cemetery would have come awake. Right? It wasn't a concern for him, because he knew. Go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to hold at the end. I love it. I am alive forevermore. Amen. Boom, final, done. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Right? He's an absolute power, authority, control, period. Right? Jesus is alive. Right? So we don't sit here today and cower in fear in the face of death. We don't sit here today and cower in fear in the face of uncertainty. We sit here today in the place of absolute triumph, knowing that Jesus is alive forevermore. He's the possessor, the giver of life. He's the resurrection and the life. Death no longer has a hold over him. All who believe in him, though we might die, we shall live. To the Christian, death is tragic, right? Death is tragic. It's not. It's the final enemy, right? I'm not belittling death. I'm just saying who's king, right? Like, death has no more power because Christ is alive. So we sit here today. We take this theological truth and we hold on to it. We cling to it. As we look forward to 2022, we've come through 2 years of death and chaos. But we know the one who is the resurrection and the life. Who shall I fear? Right? There, nothing. Though I die. Right? We get to that point where we can agree with Paul, for me to die is gain. Right? Death is gain to the Christian. Death is not final. Death to the Christian is gain. Why? Because we get Christ. We get Christ. The real question is do you value this life more than you value Christ? Right? That's where the question is, because death to us is so tragic because we value this life more than Christ. Now, none of this says, oh, go searching for death. Right? None of this says don't live responsibly. Like, because again, the Facebook, I can see all the Facebook comments, you know, but this and that, we have responsibility. None of that is void because of this. But we don't cling to those and tremble. We rise up in victory because Christ is alive. The second point. Jesus is reigning. Jesus is reigning. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, and I have the scripture on the overhead. Jesus is reigning. So Jesus is alive, and Jesus reigns. Now, we hear this term, Jesus reigns. As Americans, we have a hard time identifying a point of reference, because we live in a country where we have a president that is reigning, but that reign is very limited, isn't it? Praise God, right? It's very limited in power, 4, maybe 8 years, done, right? We look to the Queen of England, right? Oh, well, that's a queen that's reigning. Well, sure, but her powers are very limited. She has influence, but no real governing authority, real powers, And there's a few monarchs in this world, but all of those fall short to this king who's alive, who lives forevermore, that death no longer has a hold of him. So I figured go back to verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and I'm not going to take the time to get into the context here, but just read it, because we're familiar with this passage. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice for that time forward, even forever. Wow. He reigns. Right? Jesus' reign, notice, and I'm just going to comment in a very passing way on this verse. Jesus' reign is established by the promises of God. Notice it says, upon the throne of David. What is Isaiah referring back to? He's referring back to the Davidic covenant, right? That a king is going to sit forever upon the throne of David. Jesus' reign is founded because God is a promise keeper. He's a promise maker, and he's faithful to keep those promises. So Jesus' reign is established upon the promises of God. Jesus' reign is righteous. Notice what it says, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Right? Whoa, we long for that so much. There is so much injustice in every political system known to man. There's always been. That's the one consistent. There's some political systems that are better than others, but all of them, the problem is man is involved. His kingdom is going to be one of justice and righteousness. And here's the part that I love. Jesus' reign is infinite. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. From this time forth and forevermore, he reigns. Right? Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Another shameless plug. Right? Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He shall reign forever and ever. There is no changing of the guards. There is no weakness. He is upon the throne now and forevermore. Right? I love Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? They show up to wage war against the one who sits upon the throne. And the psalmist there says, the one who sits upon the throne laughs. And it's a mocking laugh. It's, ha! What are you guys going to do with your battleships and your tanks and your nuclear weapons? He laughs because he's not threatened or moved by the creature, because he's the creator. And at any moment, he could require our heartbeats, he could stop our lungs, and he has to give an answer to no one, because he is God. And he reigns now and forevermore. What a beautiful thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. This is Paul's prayer. He says, I'm praying for you, Ephesian church, and this is what I'm praying for. And you want to get your prayer life stirred up, study this prayer. Halfway through it, he says, and I'm praying and what that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. So the power that God's working on our behalf towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. So it's the same power. The power that God's working towards us is the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him, Christ, from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Next slide. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church. Right? In other words, this is a profound passage, and this passage will preach. I actually preached, I think, last year or 2 years ago. He's saying that the same power is on display and working on our behalf. It's the exact same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ. Notice where he seated Christ, far above all principalities. It's I don't want us to think that this is a measurable distance, like he's just got a little bit more power than the principalities and powers. This is exponent. This is not comparable. This is an infinite better position and superior position. He is seated far above every power and might and dominion and every name, not only in this age, but in all the ones to come. And what's really cool, if you keep reading, he says, and you've been seated with Christ. You, me, those of us that are in Christ, we've been seated with him far above all principalities and powers and dominions, right? Like, what do we have to fear? Nothing. Because our King, who is alive forevermore, right? How precious is that? Every king on this earth was born and dies, period. Presidents will come and go. Monarchs will come and go. Kingdoms will come and go. His rule is forevermore. And he's been seated upon the throne far above from this age and all the ages to come. He's king, and we've been seated next to him. There's no changing of the guards. There's no weakness. That's terrifying to his enemies because there's nothing they can do to dethrone him. For those of us that are of his kingdom, that speaks of so much hope. Because our King is alive forevermore and he's reigning in absolute sovereignty. He's not moved by a virus. He's not moved by a political leader. He's not moved at all. He is in absolute sovereignty. He raises up kings, he puts them down as he sees fit. Right, you see, our problem is when we hope in things that are temporal and things that are fleeting. Right, don't put your hope there. Don't put your hope there. Right? No amount of vitamin C is going to save us. Take your vitamin C. Right? But don't put your hope there. Our hope is in the risen King Jesus, who is alive now and forevermore, who is reigning. That's where our hope is. So we exchange what we don't know for what we do know, and we cling to it. I love this next one. Jesus is interceding for you. So he's alive. That had to be point number one, because if he was still dead, none of these things matter. But he's alive. And he's a king. And the author of Hebrews is going to argues that he is our great high priest. He's this king priest, right? If you've studied it, we taught Hebrews last year, and we did a whole lesson on Melchizedek, this figure of Melchizedek, who was both priest and king, right? And you go to Psalm 119, and you go to here, you go back to Genesis, and the author of Hebrews is arguing there's a priest king that's come again. He's not of the order of Aaron. He's of the order of Melchizedek. He's a different priest. And we needed a different priest, because the priests of old, like the kings of old, were imperfect men who needed sacrifices for themselves, who served for a little bit and then had a seat, took off their robes and sat down. This priest stands ministering forevermore, because he is our great high priest. And this is what it says. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. We should have this memorized for sure. Therefore, he is also able. So he's communicating ability here. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Right? You try to come to God any other way, it's not going to work. Those who come to God through him, he is able to save to the uttermost. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. I'll just echo it again. He always lives. What is he always living to do? Make intercession for those who come to God through him. So it says that Christ is able to save to the uttermost forever, since he always lives to make intercession for us. In other words, to state this in the negative, he would not be able to save us forever if he did not go on interceding for us forever. This means our salvation is as secure as Christ's priesthood is indestructible. Our salvation is secure as Christ's priesthood is indestructible. That is why we needed so much greater high priest than the ones of old. Christ's deity and his resurrection from the dead secure his indestructible priesthood for us. This means we should not talk about salvation in a static sense, as we often do, as if I did something once in an act of decision, and Christ did something once when he died and rose again, and that's all there is to it. That's not all there is to it. This very day, I am being saved by the eternal intercession of Jesus Christ on my behalf. Right? He forever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is there before the throne of God, interceding on our behalf. We are saved eternally by the eternal prayers and advocacy of Jesus Christ in heaven as our high priest. Right? I've said it now four times the same way. Our salvation is so secure. Not because Jesus died for our sins only, not because Jesus rose from the dead only, but also because Jesus stands ministering in the high courts of heaven on our behalf as our great high priest, forever living to make intercession for us. The context of Hebrews 7 coming up to that point, pictures Christ's intercession is taking place in the wake of the cross. Christ's sacrifice is once and for all. It does not have to be repeated like the annual sacrifices of old. Moreover, unlike the Old Testament high priest, Jesus has a greater position as high priest because he lives forever, and death cannot remove him from his office. In the broader context, his priesthood is superior because it is in the line and likeness of Melchizedek, not of Aaron. Unlike the other high priest, he is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. That's verse 26 of chapter 7. So he does not need to offer sacrifices for his own sin before he offers them for the sins of others. That's verse 27. For all those reasons and more, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, precisely because he always lives to intercede for them. In other words, the complete salvation of his people turns on the efficacy of his perpetual intercession. And the efficacy of his perpetual intercession turns on the once and for all sacrifice he offered and on his own everlasting life. I love how Paul puts it, right? He poses these question and answers in Romans chapter 8. And he says this, who is it that condemns? Who's going to condemn us? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Was that not just the 3 points we just talked about? It is Christ who died and rose from the dead. He's the one who's forever making intercession for us. So whatever sins you've committed, you have a high priest who is making intercession for you. And the accuser of the brethren is going to hurl the accusations at you, hoping one of them's going to stick. And Paul says, who's going to condemn you? The one who's justifying you is the one who died in your place, who rose from the dead, who now ever lives to make intercession for you. What do you have to worry about? Now, that doesn't mean we go on continue sinning so that grace may abound. Paul's like, certainly not. If you think you can do that, you don't understand the gospel, and this truth doesn't apply to you. Those of us that are in Christ, we have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, who serves as our high priest. 1 John puts it this way, my little children, chapter 2, verse 1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I love that. Jesus Christ the righteous. That's an important title because we need, and we were in need, of a righteous high priest. You see, what the author of Hebrews is saying is all the other high priests, what did they need to do? They needed to offer sacrifices for themselves because they were not good enough to offer the once and for all sacrifice. This high priest who lived the perfect life, who died, who rose from the grave, his blood is sufficient fully because he's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We needed his righteousness. We needed the righteous high priest. So if we do sin, we don't just roll around in the mud and woe is me. We dust ourselves up, we get up, we repent, and we come to the master's table because I recognize that's where I belong. That's where I belong because I have a great high priest who forever lives to make intercession for me. For me to think anything less of him is to trample upon the gospel. For me to think I need to do something to earn his favor is to trample upon the gospel. You don't earn anything. You don't do anything to earn his favor. He placed his electing love upon you. And that's it. He now forever lives to make intercession for us. Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, he wrote a hymn called Arise My Soul. And it says this, Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive him, they cry, nor let this ransomed sinner die. That's our high priest who put his blood upon the eternal mercy seat of God, and it's forever pleading on our behalf. We exchange what we don't know for what we do know. He's alive. Guys, he's alive. He reigns now and forevermore. For those of us that are in Christ, he's our great high priest who atoned for our sins, who ever lives to bring us to God. If you don't know Christ here today, he is not serving as your great high priest. He's going to serve as your judge because he's king. Right? He says in John chapter 5, all judgment has been given to him from the Father. And the funny thing is in that John chapter 5, he's there being accused in a courtroom setting by accusers. And his defense is, guys, you're getting it wrong. I am the judge. You're trying to accuse me of breaking the Sabbath law? You're a joke. I created the Sabbath. And I'm judge, and one day you're going to stand judgment before me. And he just flips that courtroom right upside down. Right? If you're not born again here today, you stand in the most terrifying place you could ever imagine. You stand in the path of the wrath of Almighty God, who will judge sin righteously, who will judge you eternally. And the hope of the gospel is that he paid the price. You have to look to the cross. You have to look to Jesus as Lord and King, as who he is. Believe in him, in his name, not as some version that you perverted and you created thinking that's going to save you, but in who he actually is, and you bow your knee to him. You put your faith in him, and you will be saved. Right, that's the simplicity of the gospel. Repent of your sins, turn to Christ, believe in him. Then all of these things apply to you. These truths apply to you. If you're outside of Christ, the fact that he is alive, the fact that he is reigning should terrify you. Should terrify you if you don't have him, if you don't have Christ, and you stand as an enemy of God outside of him. And that's not a laughing matter. There's eternity at stake. And here's the last point I wanted to leave us with. Right, as pastors, we were talking, and we're missing a bunch of our friends here today, right? COVID surging. I mean, I get, like, every single day, I didn't want to pick up my phone because I was getting text message after text message after text message, a bing, 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 right? I tested positive. This person tested positive. Like, there's this weight, you know, and we knew today, the first Sunday of the year, was going to be lightly attended because so many people are sick or in quarantine, been exposed, and there's so much discouragement, right? And let me say this, COVID is a demonic attack upon the church. That's what it is. It's a straight-up demonic attack upon the church. Sadly, many churches have yielded, and it said, okay, don't hit me, and they closed down, they shut it down, they stopped. They stopped being the church. And again, I can see the Facebook because we always feel like we have to qualify all these things. Oh, but don't we have a responsibility? Yes, none of that is nullified by this, but we don't stop being the church. And I love what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 16, and we're not going to go there. other than for me to quote verse 18. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We're all familiar with this. Jesus questions Peter, right? And he says this profound thing, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church, right? Christ is building his church, and he's not done building his church, right? COVID has not altered him one bit. It hasn't stopped him from building his church. In fact, it's sped it up. There are so many people that are terrified of death right now that need the gospel message that we provide, that need the community, right? That need the body of Christ to be the body of Christ, that need a church that is standing upon victory, not cowering in fear. They need a church that is rising up and saying, Christ is reigning, Christ is ruling, Christ is interceding, he's not done. And they need a church that's taking ground, not yielding ground. He's not done building his church. And I wanted to leave us with this exhortation today. As we look to the new beginning of 2022 and we look forward and we set our resolutions and we set our goals, let me encourage you this. Please don't set selfish goals, right? Please don't just set goals about yourself and making your life better. Christ is about building his church. The mission of Christ, the gospel of Christ, is about getting this good news out to the world. Starting with your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, to the ends of the earth. Don't set your goals for this year out of fear, out of discouragement. You don't sit here today in a place of defeat. You sit here today in a place of absolute victory. Come join the Revelation class to find out. Right? Spoiler alert, it's going to be awesome. We win. Christ comes as king on a white horse. Faithful and true, King of kings and Lord of lords, a sword coming out of, he wages war. And it's not much of a war. With one slice of his sword, it's done. And he establishes his throne. We don't sit from a place of, I wonder what's going to happen. We sit from a place of, he's coming, the king's coming. And are you ready to meet him face to face? Outside of that, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Are you living? Are you setting your goal? Are you looking forward to 2020 from a place of victory or a place of defeat? As Christians, we live in a place of victory. The world needs a church that's living in a place of victory, that's taking ground, that isn't cowering, that isn't shrinking back, that is rising up to the debate, that is rising up to the pressure, that's standing in the face of opposition, that's taking ground for the kingdom of God. That's what this world needs, and that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the truth of your word, for the things written here. And I know we covered a lot of text in a lot of different places. And God, as we look at these four truths, that you are alive, that you are reigning, that you are interceding, and you are still building. You're not done. And there, I could have went off on hundreds more. I pray that we would be people that take these deep, rich theological truths, And we don't just relegate them to some academic Bible study, but we hold on to them as life-giving hope. You are alive forevermore. You put on death temporarily to atone for our sins, to die in our place. You die no more. You sit upon the throne in the high courts of heaven as king. You rule and reign in righteousness. You serve as our great high priest, forever making intercession for us, forever ministering on our behalf, bringing us to God. And you've given our church, you've given the church, capital C, a mission. We are still here on this earth because we have a purpose, and that purpose is not to build bigger and better barns. That purpose is to live our life spent for Jesus Christ, for the mission of Christ, for the purpose of Christ. I pray that we would not waste this life. I pray if anybody here doesn't know the hope of the gospel, that today would be the salvation, day of salvation for them. That your Holy Spirit would come and convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That you would grant them the faith to look, to turn, to repent, to fall on their face before King Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.